So last night, my family and I, we went to the Houston Rodeo. We got to see Bailey Zimmerman in concert. The bulls and all the athletes did an incredible job. It's such an amazing performance, such a great sport. Bailey Zimmerman performed that evening. Bailey Zimmerman is somebody that my daughter and I, we usually jam out to on the way to school on most mornings. And so we were rocking out, having a good time at the show. It was an incredible show. At one point, Bailey, the lights go down and then the lights come back up and he has done a costume change. He comes out with no shirt on. And I promise you, I will not be replicating this performance. I'm not going to give the benediction without my shirt on, although it was a great stunt. At the end of his show, he closes everything down. The music stops and he begins to tell a little bit of his come up story. This guy living in a trailer with his mom posts a video on TikTok and it blows up. And now look at me here. Wow, this is amazing. And he begins to tie his faith journey into this story and how faith has always been an important part of his journey. At one point, he says, "The Lord put this on my heart to share with you." It's obviously, as pastor, my spiritual antenna perks up. Oh, really? Okay. I'm curious about this. And he says, "I pray that every one of you gets to experience what I am experiencing now. To be on stage in front of 65,000 people screaming your name." Wow, what an amazing feeling this is. I pray that you all get to experience the same thing too. And then he shares a Bible verse. Abby and I look at each other. He shares a Bible verse. He said, "This verse has meant so much to me in my story, in my journey up to this point." He screams at the top of his lungs, Mark 9:23. Says, "Everything is possible for the one who believes." Everything is possible for the one who believes. So if you don't think you can do it, believe in yourself. Anything is possible. I don't think that's what that verse means. What does it mean to believe? I think he had good intentions with that time. Maybe could use a little discipling in the Word of God. But what does it mean to believe? The world talks about belief as if we believe that something is real. I believe that the words that you said are truth. Or I believe that this thing or that thing exists. Maybe we use the word belief like believe in yourself, this kind of self-helpy kind of belief. Have an extra bit of fortitude, an extra bit of gumption in your own abilities or the abilities of the people around you. Believe in your team, trust in you. But what does it mean for us to believe biblically? As we begin this journey through this Lenten season, we are asking that question. What does it mean to believe in the name of Jesus? In both of those verses that Jill read for us, it talks about believing in his name. John's gospel is all about what it means for us to believe. He begins his gospel, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He ends his gospel in John 20 by saying there Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, signs that we'll talk about in our Sunday school class. This is a kind of a comprehensive walk through John. In here, we'll talk about the 7 I am statements of Jesus. In Sunday school, we're talking about the 7 signs of Jesus. And as you read through your devotional guide, you should get through most of John's gospel as you read throughout this Lenten journey. But in John, he really addresses this idea of the believing in the name of Jesus. 7 different ways in these I am statements that Jesus gives us a part of his nature, a part of his character, important values about himself and who he is. And friends, if we are going to be a church in the heart of the city in the name of Christ, we ought to know, we ought to be leaning in when we start talking about what does the name of Christ mean? Do we believe in the name of Christ? Because what we see in John's gospel plays has such deep impact on the way that we present Jesus to the world. It's not a buffet. We can take and choose some of the characteristics of God, some of the I am statements, and leave some of the hard ones like I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. It's not something that we can just pick and choose. We must accept and understand the whole of who Jesus is. And so as we walk through the book of John, looking at these I am statements, we are asking ourselves, what does it mean to believe? John leans in with the idea of belief. He says the word believe, or pistuo in Greek, 108 times in the Gospel of John. 108 times. In all of the other Gospels combined, only 39 times. John is very intent about helping you and I to understand what it means to believe. In its fullest sense, what does it mean to believe? And so today, we're going to break down the nature of belief. We're not going to necessarily walk through a passage in John like we will the rest of the Sundays, but I want to look at a survey of the Gospels and get an idea of what the first century writers were talking about when they said the word belief, when they said the words believe. John believes that this word believe leads to salvation if we understand it right. You all know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes would have everlasting life. We shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This belief ought to lead to a saving faith. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some of the places in the Gospels and in the New Testament where believing does not lead to salvation. So this is a common practice in apologetics and theology called via negativa, where you look at the negative and it helps you to understand the true meaning and true definition of this idea. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in James chapter 2. And before we do that, let's pray to God. God, as we lean into the Word of God, would you help us to redefine it and better understand the idea of what it means to believe in your name? God, that in that understanding, it might lead us to a deeper understanding of who you are. It might lead us to a deeper standing of our calling in the world. God, lead us, guide us, mold us, shape us, so that we might be greater followers of your kingdom. We love you. We praise you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Our first text is in James chapter 2. This is James talking to a group of Jewish Christians. They are Jewish, they were Jewish, and they have converted to Christianity. But we are reading this many years after Jesus has died. And so there's a greater need for these people to have a deeper faith, a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. And he says this. He says, you believe, these Jewish Christians, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. So belief is more than, and I want you to take, if you have your bulletin, on the back there's a notes section. I want you to write that at the top of the notes section. Belief is more than, and then we're going to fill in those blanks. There are several of these things on the list that I think it'll be valuable for you to be able to see all of these back to back. What we understand from this passage, this text in James, is that belief is more than knowing that there is one God. We live in a mostly monotheistic culture, which means we understand that there is one God, but they lived in a polytheistic culture where there was a God of the rain and God of harvest and God of fertility and God of this and God of that, all of these gods. And he's applauding and saying, great, you believe that there is one God, but Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. In our culture, where it's either monotheistic, typically, or atheistic, I don't believe in any God at all, we would take that as a win, right? I have a good friend who is an atheist. He is not aggressive or antagonistic to the faith. He applauds my faith, thinks it's great for me, but not for him. I would love it. I would love it if he said, "Hey, Clint, I believe that there's a God." I would take that as a win. But even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So believing is more than a knowing that there is only one God. They don't just believe it, the demons, but they shudder. So belief is more than knowing that there's one God. It's also more than acknowledging God's power and his authority. The demons stood there in face to face with God, and they recognize that he is greater than them. They recognize not just that he's one God, but he has great power over them, that there's great authority. That's why they shudder in fear, knees knocking, lips clattering, that they are afraid of God because they recognize his power. Check me if I'm wrong, but I don't think the demons are saved. Are they? Belief in the Gospels must be something more than that. Maybe it's just that they understood God, but they didn't ever acknowledge Jesus and his deity. Maybe that's it. That's the distinguishing factor. It said that you believe in one God, but it didn't say anything about Jesus. Let's take a look at our second passage. In Luke chapter 8, I think in your bulletin it says Matthew chapter 8. I took an audible. This story is also in Matthew. On Friday, I think I switched it up to Luke, but print day is Thursday. So that's what we got. That's what we got for us. So Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26, we see a second passage where himself, the Son of God, is interacting with the demons. It's a story about Jesus coming in contact with a demon-possessed man. Hear these words. "They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee." This is the Gentile side of the lake. "And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he," the demon possessing the man, "cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his lungs, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" Sounds like a pretty good declaration of Jesus as divinity. "I beg you, do not torture me." So it's not belief is more, according to this passage, more than acknowledging Jesus's divinity. But it's also more than humility and submission before Jesus. The demon acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, the Most High God, acknowledges his divinity, and then he falls at his feet, almost in a worship position, a worship posture, one of humility, not with a worshipful heart. Key phrase there. But he falls at his feet in humility and submission. Belief is more than humility and submission to Jesus. Let's continue on. We're not done yet. "For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places." So Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. Oftentimes, we believe that to follow Jesus means that we just have to be honest with who we are before God. God knew that this was legion. God knew, God who knows all things, knew that this was a demon within this man, but he asks him anyways, and the demon has the opportunity to lie and say whatever he wants, but he is honest. He's honest about who he is and what he's all about and what he's done in his past and who he is. If you trace the lineage of Legion, Jesus would be able to trace it all the way back to all of the people that he has possessed. Jesus now knows his whole backstory. Legion has been honest with Jesus about who he is. But believing is more than just being honest. It's a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And the demon begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs. Repeatedly, we see before, they begged him not to order them into the abyss. Now they're begging him to let them go into the pigs. Friends, belief is more than petitioning before God when you're in dire times. These demons, they have before them a possible fate. And they beg God. When the world seems to be falling around them, they come to God in a moment of weakness and they say, God, please. They petition before God. Don't do this to me. Belief is more than petitioning to God in the midst of dire times. And he gave them permission, it says. They begged Jesus to let them into the pigs, not to send them into the abyss, and he gave them permission. Belief, my friends. And we'll pause before I say this. Because up to this point, is this shattering anyone else's understanding of belief? Because I know it did mine when I began to read and study this stuff. But this one really gets you. He gave them permission. He had the opportunity to send them into the abyss, but he had mercy on them. Friends, belief is even more than receiving God's mercy on your life. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Friends, belief is even more than obedience to Jesus. The demons obeyed the words of Jesus, the command of Jesus, and they went where Jesus had told them to go. I want you to look at that list that you've written down. Doesn't that look like a Christian to you? Not just look like a Christian, it looks like a pretty dang good Christian. Maybe it looks like more than us at times. Friends, these are all things that the demons did, knew or experienced, but it was not enough to save them. That which the demons lacked. And as we flip over from the negative to the positive, that which the demons lacked, and I believe the key components in John's gospel to saving belief is repentance and reassigning allegiance. This is the two things that the demons failed to do in this story, in either of these accounts. Friends, we can acknowledge the power and identity of Jesus. We can submit and obey the things that he says. We can be honest about who we are. We can gladly receive his mercy for our lives, but this alone will not save you. All of these things are good, and as we live out our lives in Christ, these should be outpourings, but the foundation of our saving belief is repentance and allegiance. Let's break those two down. Repentance and allegiance. Let's unpack why these are so important and what these look like in our daily lives. Because I believe understanding this defines our understanding of the gospel and our response to it. Repentance and allegiance. This is the primary message of Jesus' gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says this. after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, like an ongoing proclamation. In every place that he went, he proclaimed these words, proclaiming the good news. Or in Greek, the euangelion, which we translate as the gospel. He went in proclaiming the gospel of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and reassign your allegiance to the good news. That's the message? Repent and reassign your allegiance to the good news? To the God? If we were to poll all Christians all across America, good Bible-believing ones that went to VBS and had good Sunday school lessons, and most people would say that the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus died for our sins, took the punishment that we deserve, and rose again so that we could go to heaven. The church, I believe as I read this understanding of repentance and allegiance, as I read Jesus's message, his proclamation to the world in this time, I think that when we believe that way about the gospel, we only believe half of the gospel. This is absolutely good news for you and me. But this half of the gospel is the fulfillment of the good news. It is not the good news that Jesus is preaching. Because if the good news that Jesus is preaching is only that Jesus died on the cross to save you and me from the penalty of sin, which is death, then all I have to do is receive his mercy, which we learned was not enough for the demons. All I have to do is receive his mercy, and then, check, done, I can go on living however I want to live. All I have to do, if this is the whole message of the gospel, is just to pray the sinner's prayer, which I prayed many times as a kid, in a service, to pray that sinner's prayer and then be done with it, to move on to the next. Friends, that's only half the gospel. This is how we get once saved, always saved theology. It's only half of the gospel. This is how we get boastings of 100 conversions and baptisms at Jesus camp, and they come down with tears in their eyes, and then you see them go off and go back to their own lives. Because we have this mentality, if this is the good news, that we just got to get them in the door, get them saved, and then move on to the next. This is how we get flash in the pan ministries and missions. Get in, get out, move on to the next. Friends, when we look at this through a Wesleyan lens, salvation is not a doorway that you step through. It's a path that we walk daily. It's not a moment's decision, but a lifetime's direction. For Wesley, salvation is a journey of daily surrendering our allegiance over to God. Like today, as I wake up, I am all yours, God. I realize that there are other things fighting for my allegiance today that want my full attention today, but today, God, it is yours. A daily journey of reminding us of that. That's why Jesus preached that message in every town that he went to. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Friends, if Jesus was preaching this before he ever went to the cross, if Jesus was preaching the good news before he ever went to the cross, there must be more to the gospel. He says, repent and believe the good news. You know what the good news is for you and for me? Jesus is declaring that there is another way to live. Jesus is declaring that there is a new king in town, that all of the other kings have nothing, can't hold a candle to this king. He is declaring that there's a new allegiance to follow. There is a new sheriff in town. He's calling you and me to come and follow after him. He's calling us to turn from all other masters in this world. and to pursue him alone. He's calling us in freedom from the slavery of sin every day. Maybe, friends, all of the king's allegiances, sins, addictions, empty longings, status, struggle for status, they have all failed you. And if they haven't failed you, they will fail you. I don't just want to save you from your sin, Jesus says, but I want to give you life and life to the fullest. That's why in John 20, at the end of his gospel, he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in my name." Friends, maybe you've sat in church your whole life, in church pews or nice cushy chairs that fold up and down, and you've only experienced half of the gospel, but you have never experienced freedom in your life, freedom from the chain of sin. That's what that "And Can It Be" song is all about, experiencing the freedom of the chains of sin in our lives. Maybe you've sat here and only experienced half of the gospel, half of the good news for all of your life, and you've never been unlocked to the fullness of life that allegiance provides. And close with this. Friends, today as we sing, as we share signs of peace and reconciliation, as we share in the Lord's Supper, I want you to wrestle with this. Have I actually given my allegiance to God? Or does my list look a whole lot more like the demons, where I've not repented and I've not reassigned allegiance? There are so many other things that I've tied my wagon to in life. If you have believed every worldly sense, but have never repented and turned your full allegiance to the name of Jesus, the new King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, today I want you to begin that journey. Today, I'm going to invite you forward at the close of our service and during the last song. I want you to come forward. If you have never assigned that allegiance to God, you've done all of the things of the world, you've tied yourself to every other thing and only believed half of the gospel, I want you to come forward to assign a new allegiance to God, to begin that journey, to receive the full gospel and to submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's go to God.